When you're the one-man show, sometimes you got to do lots of different things. So I enjoy when Pastor's here. I don't have to do as much. So 1 John chapter 4. Men, did you do something for your wives on Valentine's Day? Good. All right. Candy, cards, something, flowers, whatever it was. And we had a great time last night being able to celebrate with about 17 or 18 of us here at the church. We had a nice Valentine banquet and thank the Burhans for all of their work in that. And they had some Olive Garden catered in and that kind of thing. And so we had a fun time there. You can't hear me. I'm not on. Uh-oh. That's not a good sign. Can you bring me some batteries? I need batteries. We'll go from there. All right. 1 John chapter 4. We read the first 7 verses, and while they're doing that, I'll read the first 6 verses. And I wasn't planning on it, but we'll do that anyway, and that way we have a whole context of what we're looking at here in 1 John chapter 4. Verse 1 says, "Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye that the Spirit of God, or by of the Spirit of God, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is yet in the world. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Thank you for those of you who helped. Well, we are really on now. That is not what I was expecting. Wow. This is not a typical morning service. For those of you who are visiting, I apologize. We are not typically like this with microphones not working and everything else. Again, it's what happens when you're one man. As we think about this idea of walking, we've looked at 1 John, and really the focus of 1 John that we see and that I've really been focusing in on is this idea of our walk with Christ. Obviously, 1 John is written to a group of believers. The first word we see here that we read in verse 1, it says, "Beloved." John is writing to a group of people who he knows. There's a relationship with him there. It is a group of people who he has probably pastored, who he has led to Christ, many of them, and he has a very intimate relationship with them. But he also is talking to them about an intimate relationship that they have with Christ. And here we see, I believe, as you see John writing, again, thinking about the fact that he's writing back to a people who he has witnessed to, he has pastored and all these things. He's giving them 2 areas, I think, where we could look at this morning and we would say maybe they were struggling this morning. And maybe you're not struggling in this area, one of these areas or both of these areas, but I think they're both good areas that we can look at in our lives and realize very quickly that if we're not careful, error can slip in, and it doesn't take much error to all of a sudden take us off course. Secondly, love. Love is an area that many have struggled with, and I think even as the church, as we look at how we are portraying ourselves to others in our communities and how we're portraying ourselves to others, even in the household of faith, we struggle sometimes with this area of love. And so I think these are 2 great areas that we can look at as a church today, and we can examine how are we walking in the truth and how are we walking in love. As I look at these passages, I think we could easily say that our spiritual life should be growing in our understanding of truth and love. Our spiritual life should be growing in our understanding of truth and love. And as we examine this today and we see what this passage is talking about, there's only one place we can go to truly understand both of these aspects. It's the Word of God. As we understand the Word of God, the love letter from God to us, it is only through God that we can understand what truth is. It is only through the Word of God that we can understand what truth is. And it's only through the Word of God that we can truly understand what love is. Many people this week have celebrated love. They say that they're in love with someone. They've fallen in love with someone. But many times that's just a feeling. And it's not long before maybe that feeling goes away and now they're out of love.
But as we look at this passage here today, we can understand truth and love because both of these aspects are attributes of who God is. And as we grow in our relationship with Christ, as we learn who He is and we understand who He is and we grasp more and more of who He is, then we can understand truth better and we can understand love better and how to love better. And I hope we can see that today as we look at these two aspects of this passage. The first thing we see in the passage, jumping right into it, is number one, we see that we are to discern the spirits. John is very clear in these six verses that we just read that we're to discern the spirits. He says in verse 1 that we're to try the spirits. That is to test or examine or prove or scrutinize. As I think back through Scripture, one group of people comes to my mind. In the book of Acts, the Bible says that the Bereans searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. But what Paul is getting at, or Luke, the writer there, is getting at, is that as Paul and others would preach to these people, they went back to the Word of God and said, is this true or not? You know, we need to be careful in our own Christian life that what we hear on the radio or what we hear on television or what we read on the Internet or anything like that, that there are many people out there today that might call themselves Christian or try to put themselves under this large umbrella. But we're going to see here some tests that we can look at as Christians and see, are these people truly of Christ? Or as Paul even said, are they of Antichrist? Or are they of that the devil in the fact that they are preaching a lie or preaching some sort of truth? Think about the world that we live in today. We are being pushed on many sides in our society as Christians to be tolerant, are we not? We look at others and they say, well, you know, listen, I mean, what about this religion and that religion and this religion? I mean, they love just like you do. You know, they preach all of these good things like you do. But we're going to see here that there's one test and one test only that we can look at for who and how we can know if that religion or that group or whatever they are is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it has to do with who Christ is. It has to do with His death, His burial, His resurrection, that God in the God came to us in the flesh. And that's what we're going to see this morning. You know, I've been watching, I'm intrigued by documentaries sometimes. I get in some modes where I watch documentaries. And it's not good to have Netflix or Amazon and these kind of things because they start to see what you watch and then all of a sudden they, you know, throw up, hey, you might be interested in this because you just watched this. And so I've always heard and I've always understood and understood some things about a group called the Freemasons. Maybe you've heard of Freemasons. They do a lot of good work throughout the world, even in our United States. But it's a secret society. And of course, secret societies, what does everyone want to know? What happens, right? I mean, you've heard things and they even joke in a sense on it. I don't know how true things are. Again, they're secret, so I can't tell you. But they even talk about, you know, I've heard people say that it's kind of satanic in some ways. And when you get in these higher echelons, I can tell you some things that I began to realize very quickly. You know, men who are in these groups talk about learning how to better themselves and how to grow and treating their family and treating their community and all these kind of things. But is that what we're really about here on a Sunday morning as I got thinking about it? What makes us different coming here, gathering here, than even as men or even again, add women in this again, no matter what it is, we're not secret in that kind of a way. But what makes us different? I mean, we're going to talk about love here. I mean, they speak of loving the brothers and these kind of things. But what makes it different? It makes it different because of who we are worshiping. You know, what? One thing that really like red flagged me immediately. They call their leaders a worshipful master. Whoa, if that doesn't send a red flag right there of a discerning the spirits, who should we worship as Christians? God alone. And a master? Our master should be Christ. And when we think about just small things like that, it really began to make me think. And that's just, again, that's an illustration I'm using as far as that's concerned. But it is something that even watching a documentary, we need to have discerning spirits to see what is what we're watching and what is what we're seeing and what is what we're hearing and everything else. How do we discern these spirits? We see here in verse 1 that we're to be diligent. In other words, what John is telling these people is, listen, don't believe everything you hear. You ever heard that before? Don't believe everything you read. How many of you have seen something that somebody has shared on social media somewhere and you click on it and you're like, yep, that was clickbait, right? They totally didn't look into that. They saw the headline, thought, oh my goodness, what is this? And they threw it up on Facebook and you're like, Yeah, that's fake news. Think about what you're... Hint, read before you share, okay? Read before you share. Maybe look up, on Snopes. I know it's older. But, look up something and see, is it really real? In other words, be diligent before you just go putting something out. How many a news commentator or someone in the media has lost their job because they've not been diligent about their sources and what they're doing? Here, John says, listen, we need to be diligent in how what we hear, what we listen to, what we evaluate. In verse 1, he says, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits to see whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Think about this. You realize that John is writing this less than 100 years after Jesus Christ has died and ascended back to heaven. And he's already telling the church, hey, listen, there are some people who are already false teachers creeping in. I mean, when you look at the New Testament and you see what's going on here, there's multitudes of false teachers that are already in the church. We're 2,000 years past that. How many more false teachers do we have in our world today? And so don't believe that everything that you hear. It is foolish to believe everything we're told and to believe everything that we see. But our world is filled with false doctrine. Our world is filled with deception. And there are tests, as we're going to see throughout John, that we need to put to these false teachers to the test. Now, if you've ever gone and had the privilege of going to college, you know you have to take one of these two, right? The SAT or the ACT, right? These colleges are expecting you to be able to have a certain knowledge of certain skills. But you call your credit card company. What do they ask you for? They test you, right? What are the last four of your social, right? They might ask you for your zip code. They might ask you for your mother's maiden name. What are they doing? They're creating tests to see, are you truly who you say you are? And I hope you desire for those kind of things, because you don't want imposters getting into your ID and those kind of things, right? They're testing for those things. So we as Christians understand that this is in our world, that tests are put out all the time. We need to be diligent to test the spirits, John said. How do we do that? We need to be a student of the Word of God. That means we need to be in the Word of God, not just on Sunday morning, not just here at church, not just on our Sunday morning Bible studies. But we need to be in the Word of God regularly, daily, searching the Word of God, learning from the Word of God, understanding more of His Word. But secondly, we should evaluate all speakers, all teachers, all preachers. We do that by the Word of God. Amen. Don't take what any preacher, and I say this as a preacher standing in front of you, don't take what any preacher says at face value. Go to the Word of God, examine it. And any preacher who's truly worth his salt and is there, if you bring something to him, And you say, hey, what does the Word of God say here? He should be able to take you right back to the Word of God and say, this is why I'm preaching the way I am. It should go right back to the Word of God and to Scripture. So number one, we need to be diligent. Number two, we need to have discretion. We need to have discretion. In verses 2 and 3, we see that he says that we know, you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. Do you realize we have a lot of religions today that will deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh? That Jesus Christ was a brother of Satan, or Jesus Christ was a God, or they'll put all these spins on who Jesus Christ was. But the Bible is clear. Jesus Christ is God. He's co-equal with God the Father. He's co-equal with the Holy Spirit. And he came to this earth in the flesh. We need to have discretion and understand that Jesus Christ is who he says he is. He's not some great teacher. He's not some great prophet. And anyone who would confess that he's not one of these things, the Bible says clearly here, is a false prophet. You ever had someone come knock on your door saying that they're a Jehovah's Witness? Right? I would encourage you. They know more about what you believe than you probably know what you believe. Be very careful. I'll never forget in Charleston, we would have them come through our neighborhood on a regular basis. It took one time of talking to one person for me to never have a knock again. It was very intriguing, and I was very strategic in what I did. It was a young man. In fact, he was a teenager with another younger little boy. Not knowing who he was coming to, he came to my door. And I started to not talk to him about the scriptures. I started going back. I said, buddy, let me ask you a question. Have you ever studied the Greek and the Hebrew? I said, have you ever thought about the fact that they might have more accuracy than what you have in what you're reading? He goes, no, I never thought about that. We had about a 5-10 minute conversation. By the time he was finished, I'm telling you, he was a little bit intrigued. And guess what? Never had a never knock again, right? I took care of that very quickly. But I only talked to that one young man. I didn't talk to the others. It wasn't about to. But, you know, there are those, and I'm giving that again as one illustration. There are many. But we need to be careful about these things. You know, again, we live in a society where anything goes, where we can live as we please. Personal happiness and accountability are, you know, we don't want accountability. We want personal happiness. Man is denying the existence of God. And we need to be careful that we, even as Christians, have discretion against something like that. That we don't live for ourselves. We live for the glory of God. We live for others. The Bible says Jesus left us with two great commandments, love God and love others. That's what we should be living for in this world. So we need to have discretion, even against things like that, these philosophies that might creep into our lives. Number three, how can we discern the spirits? We need to be distinct. Verses 4-6 give us the idea of who God is and who we are in Christ. You know, the last 6 to 8 months, I've taken more of an in-depth study. I've read through the Bible multiple times and have done it, and I would encourage you, if you've never read the Bible in a year, do that. But I came to a point, and I really wanted to study some books of the Bible in depth. And so I chose two books of the Bible to study, and those were Ephesians. And as I was reading through Ephesians, I read somewhere that Joshua was a great counter to that as an Old Testament book. And so I would go back and forth, and I would read some in Ephesians and Joshua, and I'd study those, and I'd come back, and I'd go back and forth. You know what I learned a lot in Ephesians and also studying Joshua? I learned about who we are in Christ. And I learned, you know, a lot of times we can get caught up in, you know, what's going on and the emotion of this and how I feel and all these kind of things. But when we are rooted and our identity is in Christ and not in, you know, who I am because of this person or who I am because of this job or who I am, whatever, fill in the blank. But if my identity is rooted in Christ, then I have so much more freedom when it comes to this. And I can be distinct because I'm a follower of His and because He has made me who I am. Look at what we see here in verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them because, why? Greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Do you realize the thought and the immensity of that verse? John is saying, because you know Christ as your Savior, you have the Holy Spirit. You have God Himself living within you. And as we study the Word of God, we know that God is greater than Satan. And He has overcome and will overcome him. And if you will put yourself in the place of saying, listen, I can be controlled by the Spirit of God on a daily basis, by the gospel, as I understand the gospel, that is not just there, and the grace of God that's not just there for salvation, but it's there for everyday living, that I can live in the power and the Spirit of God, and I don't have to say yes to sin. I can say no to my flesh. I can say no to sin, and I can live victoriously in the Christian life. Because greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. As I was studying this week, I was reading a little bit about science. I'm not a science guy. I'm a history and a math guy. I'm not a science person. But I am intrigued by certain parts of science. I was reading about submarines that would go down deep, almost 2,000 feet plus into the ocean. And I was reading about how thick they had to have steel plates around these submarines so that they might be able to do scientific studies and discoveries. And they were starting to talk about these fish who they would find in these deep, dark areas. And they said, you know, it was amazing. These fish didn't have any scales that were thicker than other fish that swim just feet from the ocean's surface. Their scales weren't any different. Well, why can they survive? And they were starting to try to understand how they could survive all of that pressure that we as humans can't survive. And they were talking about the fact of what they have, the pressure inside of them compared to the pressure outside of them. And how it's greater. And I don't understand all that. I really don't. Again, that's science. And I'm glad for those who understand science. I don't get it. I didn't get everything in the article. But I got this as I was concluding it in my own brain. You know what? Just like that fish can survive in that environment, and those humans can't get outside of that submarine to be in that environment. They have to stay inside that submarine as they try to, you know, examine these animals and try to figure out about them. In the same sense, in the spiritual sense, which is even greater, you know what? I can't survive this Christian life on my own. If I try to, I will fail and fail and fail and fail and fail. But I have Christ who lives within me, who has given me the power that I need to be able to live this Christian life. And you know, the great thing as I thought about this, we have a group of believers who meets each Sunday to encourage each other. You know, Christ didn't leave us here on this earth just to be alone. He left us here with others to encourage each other, to help keep each other accountable, to help keep each other growing and encourage each other. That's what our Sunday morning Bible studies are geared for. That's why we meet together and we study the Word of God together and we share prayer requests and those kind of things. All because we want to grow in our knowledge of Christ. So first of all, the thing we see is that we need to discern the spirits. We need to be diligent. We need to have discretion. We need to be distinct. But the second thing we see in this passage in verses 7 through 13 is we see that we need to discover the love of God. Discover the love of God. You know, as a navigator uses a compass, we don't use that as much these days, right? We don't even use a GPS. How many of you, let's be honest, how many of you even have a GPS in your car that you use? Not one of these, right, but a GPS. All right. It's kind of what I expected. How many of you younger people use this for your GPS? All right. More of what I was thinking, right? And that's okay. It's what it is. I have a GPS that sits in my car. I honestly, in the last probably 5 years, I've pulled it out once. I was in the middle of Newark Airport, and for some odd reason, I had 4 bars of LTE, and I was in the middle of everywhere. I could head skies, but the GPS on my phone couldn't locate me and would not give me signal to be able to get me out. And I was frustrated. I was there for 5 minutes, and you know what I had to do? I had to try to pull out this GPS. By the time this thing turned on, I figured out where I was, all this kind of stuff. 5 minutes later, working with this dumb thing, finally that thing found out where I was, and I was like, thank you, Lord, I can get out of this place. And I put it back in the drawer, and it's stayed there ever since, right? But we don't know what a thing as a compass is, let's be honest. I mean, a compass, what is that? Most of you probably have no clue. There's one time in my life, one time, that I wished I had a compass. And truth be told, I supposedly have a compass on this thing, so I have a compass with me all the time, right? One time I needed a compass. I went with a guy I knew. He had invited me to go hunting up in the Adirondacks, a place I knew nothing about. We came in on this road early, as you typically would in the morning, right? Before dark. It was a very easy road to be able to follow. And this road, as I found out, went for about 5 miles if you went from one end to the other. We went about halfway in. We walked halfway in. And we cut off to the right. And he said, all right, here's what we're going to do. We're going to hunt till this time, come back out to the road, and I will be at a certain point before the road, and I'll meet you there, and then we'll walk back out. No big deal, right? I mean, we both went to a similar area. We're not far from each other. So I came back out to the road. And as I followed what I knew in my mind was where I was, I got to the road. What I didn't realize is where I came down to the road, where I would have taken a left to go back to where I was, I had somehow got turned around. And when I took a left, I went the opposite direction. I kept going the way that we were going to begin with. I walked another 2.5 miles. I had no cell reception. I had no clue where I was. I got to the end, and this place is locked up. I mean, there's this massive house. Like, I mean, it was actually a lodge where people used to hunt, and they had this big thing back in the 1800s, 1900s. And I'm trying to, like, even see if I can get in this place. I can't get in the place. It's locked up. It's boarded. I see phones in there. I'm like, well, maybe I could have gotten help, figure out where I am. So now I'm going, well, where do I go? The only thing I know is to go back. So I start marching after I've marched 5 miles in, 5 miles out. And by the time I get to about mile 3, I meet another set of hunters. And they're like, hey, you look like the guy that they just described to me. I just met some guys, like, 2 miles back. They said they're looking. I'm like, yeah, that's probably me. I'm like, am I headed back to where the parking area is? They're like, yeah. I was like, I went all the way to the end. They're like, oh, right? Yeah. After that day, guess what I did? I went right to the store. I bought a compass, and I put it in my pack. And you know what? If I don't know where I am and I'm in a new place, guess what I do before I go in the woods? I pull that puppy out. I don't even look at my phone anymore. I'm like, I got the compass. Why do I have a compass? And what is the point of a compass, right? It shows me the direction I am going. It shows me where north is, where I'm going, all these kind of things. Why does the compass point north? Why? Because it's constituted to respond to the magnetic field of the Earth's makeup. Understand this. The compass is responsive to the nature of the earth. You know, in the spiritual sense, the nature of God is love. As I learn more about God and I grow in my relationship with God, I should become more responsive to the nature of God, which is love, which means I should be more loving. We see here in verses 7 and 8 the explanation of God's love as we discover the God of love. The explanation of God's love. You realize this is the third time that John has focused on love in this short book. In four chapters, the third time he's brought this up. And in fact, as I read one of the commentaries this week, they said the word love in its various forms is used over 43 times in this letter. And in just verses 7 through 16, it's used 32 times. 32 times in this verses 7. We're not going to go all the way to 16 today. But if you were to read the 16, 32 times. You think love is important to what John is trying to get us across here? You see, this, I believe, that John is trying to get across is the foundation. And it's how we discover what love truly is, why love is important. It's how we can understand how to live life. Do you understand this? God is love does not mean that love is God. The fact that two people love each other, we talked about Valentine's, right? The fact that two people are in love doesn't mean that they know anything about God or that they know anything about His love. Here in verses 7 and 8, we see some explanation. John says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love." Now, if we're not careful here, we could read verse 7, and you could look at that and say, "Which, Pastor Betts, listen, you just said that not everyone who loves knows God. But here the Bible says, if you love, then you know God." Okay, I'll give it to you. The words are there. Let's look and think about this word, know. In our modern vernacular, are there varying degrees? Just like there's varying degrees of love, right? I can love pizza, I can love my dog, and I can love my wife. Hopefully there's varying degrees of that, right? Big span. I can know different things, and I can know about different things. I don't know much about science, I just talked about. I know a lot about Tennessee football. I listen to at least four podcasts a week about Tennessee sports of some kind. So I could tell you a lot. I could tell you about who they just brought in the recruiting class, who they're looking at for the 2020 class, who's come in for, you know, visits. I can tell you a lot, right? I listen to it. I know about it. I know about Tennessee football. I really don't know about science. When we get to even further, there's another varying degree of knowing. The Bible uses this word that a man can know his wife. Do you understand the difference of what the Bible is speaking of there? They're talking about in an intimate way. So what we're talking about here is not necessarily this word know, that if I love, then I know who God is, right? Many people today will say that they know God. But as you start to talk to them and as you begin to discuss with them, you realize they have no clue, number one, who God is, number two, who Jesus Christ is, and they truly don't understand His love, and it saddens you. But if we're saved, we understand this, that the absence of love in a Christian's life, as we explain God's love, is a sign that we truly don't know. In other words, we don't have an intimate relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. See, truly studying about God shouldn't be dull, it shouldn't be boring, it shouldn't be impractical. As we learn more about God, as we know Him, as we grow in our relationship, as we learn more of who He is, and we understand the riches of His love toward us, man, that should be exciting to us. As we explore who He is and what He did for us on the cross of Christ, as we read a verse like Romans 5:8, "But God commendeth," or "God demonstrated His love toward us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." As Christians, we look at that verse and we understand, wow, I have nothing to offer God. I came to God with nothing before Him that I could say, "Hey, God, please give me entrance into heaven. Please allow me to have a relationship with You." Nothing. I came hopeless. I came helpless before God. The Bible says that while we were sinners, Christ. While we were enemies, the Bible even says even further, that while we were enemies of God, He chose to love us and He sent Christ to die on the cross for our sins. What a glorious thought. He demonstrated His love for us. That's the explanation of God's love. The second thing we see as we discover the God of love is we see the evidence of His love. And we just spoke of that briefly. We see that the verse 9 says, in this was manifested, or it was demonstrated, the love of God toward us, because God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. That only begotten, that unique Son of God. John was overwhelmed, I think, as he wrote this. And I think you can see this in these brief verses. He was overwhelmed with the idea that God loved him and God sent His Son to pay the price for his sins. Why was John so overwhelmed by this thought? What was it about John's life that made this so overwhelming? Let's think back to John and his life. John was the apostle whom Jesus loved. Think back to John's life. We were talking about this last week in the teens class. We spoke of John. John was one of the inner three disciples of John. And in fact, many times John was one of the three whom Jesus interacted with most. John was there at the Transfiguration. When it comes to the last moments of Christ's life, John was there in the Garden of Gethsemane, close to Christ. John followed Jesus, the Bible says, to the court where he was examined. John was there at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. John was there as Jesus spoke to John and said to John, listen, take care of my mother Mary. Think about the love and the relationship that John had with Jesus at that point. His dying moment, this mother who he cares for, no doubt, his earthly mother he cares for, and he turns to John and says, hey, take care of my mother. You know that there has to be a close relationship with that for him to say that to him. There was an evidence of God's love because of the relationship that John had with God. You see, God's love was not anything that was initiated by man. God's love was initiated by Himself. The Bible is clear about that. When Jesus on the cross cried, it is finished, He said that it was paid in full, that sin had no more, had to have dominion over us. If we would just come by the way of the cross and accept His free gift of salvation, then we can be freed from the penalty of sin. Verse 10 uses this word, that He is the propitiation, the payment for our sins. This morning, if you have never come to a point in your life where you have realized that you have nothing to offer God, that there is no way that you can gain entrance into heaven but by the blood of Jesus Christ, I beg of you this morning, come to the point and accept His free gift of salvation. At the end of the message, we'll give an invitation where you can come forward and we'll be glad to show you from the Word of God how you can know for sure that you can have a relationship with Christ, how you can know for sure and be 100% for sure that if you were to die today, that heaven would be your home. How do you know that? Because God loved you. Love is a valid test of our faith as those of us who know Christ, because God is love. And as we grow in our relationship with Him, His love will be revealed in our lives. Think about this. We share in His divine nature. If we share in His divine nature, then our love should be shown forth to others. The challenge that I've been going through, I've spoken much of it through Wednesday or on Sunday nights, going through the book of Daniel. But I'm going through a physical, emotional, mental, and spiritual challenge. And one of the things we're challenged to do, one of the three tests we have to do, besides holding our breath for 90 seconds, that almost killed me. All right. I was laying, of course, the best way to do this is to get your heart rate, you know, really slow to, you know, breathe deeply, all this kind of stuff. So I've worked on it. I gotten to the point of about a minute to about a minute and 10. That's the max I could have done. So I was laying in the chiropractor's office this last week on Thursday, and I was like, hey, perfect opportunity. I'm laying here. He's got these things connected to my back. I've got this warm, you know, heat on me. I'm like, I'm going to do this. So I had this little spot that I could, like, click my watch and I could watch what it was. And so I tried it. The first time I got to a minute 15, it was the max I'd ever done. I was like, you know what? Give myself two more minutes, breathe, and I'm going to do this. I'm going to get to a minute and a half. I'm going to hold my breath for a minute and a half. And I tried it, and I tried it. And I'm watching my watch. I got to a minute 20. I'm like, I think I'm going to pass out. I literally think my lungs are like about ready to explode. And I got to a minute and a half and I'm like, and then I realized I just like spit all over his paper underneath there. And I'm like, oh great. I just look like a moron, you know, as he comes back in. So I did kind of explain to him what I did. He's like, okay, whatever, man, you know, do what you got to do. But one of the things I'm doing in this, right, is we're also, the second thing we have to do is we have to memorize a large portion of Scripture. We have to memorize Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 21. And I've been doing this as I run. I run 2 5Ks a week at least. And I've been doing this, memorizing this as I run. I'm close to getting it all done. 2 weeks in, I'm close to having it all memorized. And it's been a challenge. But you know, one of the things I've learned as I've been reading this, I've been learning a lot about Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, the beginning of it says, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savor. You know what I got from that? That because of what Christ has done for me every single day, with every relationship I have as a Christian, love should be the first thing that should come out. And it began to make me think back to what I mentioned earlier, the two commandments that Christ left us with. Love God, love others. Love is all a part of that. So we see the evidence of God's love. He did that by dying on the cross for us. Number three, quickly, we'll see the extent of God's love. Understand that in verses 11 through 13, we see that love is a part of every being and nature of God. Think about the mercy of God. Think about the faithfulness of God. Even think about the fact that God tells us in Hebrews that he chastens and he chastises us. Those of us who know him as children, as his children, he carefully and lovingly chastises us. God doesn't stand, as many would think, you know, with a club ready to beat us over the head anytime we do something and we stray from him. No, think about the illustration he gives of the sheep. And he says he leaves the sheep in the 99 and he goes and seeks for that one lost sheep. And although, yes, God, we know, understand the shepherd might have to break the leg of the sheep here and there. But why does he do it? He doesn't do it to be mean to the sheep. He does it to teach the sheep. So the sheep understands, hey, I need to stay close to that shepherd. Do you understand? Even in something like that where we look at it and we're like, wow, discipline. God disciplining us. He does it in love. When you look back at the history of Israel and you start to understand the history of Israel, why did God send Israel and judge Israel? He did it so that they would turn back to him every single time. It wasn't because he wanted to punish them and prove to them how mean he was. He did it so that they would understand more of his love and that they would turn back to him and desire more of a relationship with him. Love is a part of every being of Christ. We truly understand how to love because we understand who he is and how he's loved us. There's no doubt that love is a foundational tenet of our Christian faith, going all the way back to the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God chose Abraham not because of who Abraham was. He chose him because he loved him. He made him the father of a great nation. And over you see in the Old Testament that God comes and says, and through the prophets, hey, listen, you didn't choose me. I chose you. The reason you're a set apart people is because of my love for you. It's because of my nature. And I want you to think about this. The gods who were worshipped in Egypt and in Greece and in Rome, and you continue on, they've all passed off the scene. But we serve a God who is still alive and well. And the characteristic of his love still rings true. I close with this illustration. There was a series of pink I love you signs mysteriously placed throughout a town in Welland, Ontario, Canada. A local reporter named Marianne Firth decided to investigate what all of these signs were all about. Her investigation, unfortunately, turned up nothing. But weeks later, some new signs appeared, featuring the name of a local park, along with a date and time. Firth was intrigued by this, trying to figure out what was going on and what was happening. She took down on her pad and she wrote down where the park was. She wrote down the date and the time, and she made sure that she was early for that appointment. She didn't know what was she to expect when she got there. When she got there, she saw a man. She saw a man wearing a suit. He concealed his face even when he turned to face her. And to her surprise, when he handed her a bouquet of flowers, in it was a ring. And it was a mystery man named Ryan St. Denis, her boyfriend, who was proposing to her. You see, his expression of love toward his fiance may seem a little bit over the top. Maybe you guys didn't go that far. I know my proposal to my wife was nothing of that. It was on the beach, the middle of the night, they were dredging the beach. It was not what I was planning, right? Just to be honest with you. But she still said yes. But this guy, I would say he went a little over the top, wouldn't you? Why? Because he wanted to show his girlfriend the extent and the expression of his love. He wanted to show her that his love for her was extravagant. As deep as that is and as extravagant as that is, God totally outdid Ryan St. Denis by his love for us. So as we boil this down and think about these two thoughts that we've looked at today, how can we apply this to our lives and how can we take this? Very quickly, I want us to see that we understand that God's love should leave a mark on us. Because God loved us, we should love others. A chief identifying mark of the Christian should be love one for another. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. It is an action. And you can experience and know God's love today. So as we think about these two things, do you know the love of God? Has there been a point in your life where you have understood the love of God and you have accepted His love, His free gift of salvation? Again, I invite you. At the end, we're going to close here in just a few minutes. Would you come to the front? I'll stand at the front and you can come and I'd be glad pair you with a man or a woman to be able to help you understand more of what God's love is and what He did for you on the cross. And again, how you can know for sure you have your sins forgiven. Christian, one thing we can learn from this is we need to understand truth. We need to beware of the false teachers. We need to ask God. And I would challenge you in this. If you say, you know what, I feel like I'm not allowing, you know, false teachers in, those kind of things, ask God for wisdom. Even at the close of this invitation, say, God, you know what, would you continue to help me to have wisdom when it comes to what I hear and what I see? A second thing we can ask God is, God, would you help me to continue to be a student of your word? 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So let's ask God for help in these two areas. And then lastly, how do you as a Christian display your love? How are your actions? How are your words toward others? Is Christ's love being shown and being perfected in you? Has the cross of Calvary changed your life? Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage of Scripture this morning. We thank you for the opportunity to study it. Lord, I thank you that we can know a God who is a God of truth and a God of love. And there's no question as we examine this today and we examine this passage that your love is all over this passage. God, this morning, if there's someone here who doesn't know you as personal Savior, who doesn't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, God, today, would you give them courage to step out, to be able to come to the front and be able to go to a side room and be able to know for sure that their sins are forgiven, that they're on their way to heaven. Lord, for those of us as Christians, I pray that you would help us to examine our hearts and make sure that we are aware of this false doctrine around us and that we're studying the Scripture and we're seeking your wisdom on a daily basis. Lord, in our relationships, would you help us to show the love of Christ? And may others know that we're Christians by the love that we have. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, would you stand with me? The piano's going to play, and this is the invitation. This is the point in time where we have what we call an altar up front. You can come here and you can pray. If God so leads, you can lead. You can stay there in your seat. You can pray there standing up. Wherever God leads you to do, I ask you, take action upon what you've heard today. You know, it's good to come and hear the Word of God, but as we leave here, there should be something different in our hearts and lives because of what we heard. As the music begins to play and God begins to work in your heart, as He already hopefully has, if you need to come forward and speak to someone, again, I invite you to come. We won't hold the invitation long. But if God's spoken to you in your heart, and I hope He has, let's just take a moment or two to do business with Him, to speak with Him and talk with Him and thank Him for His love.